Well, listen, we're continuing in this series that we called Shape to Make a Difference. And a couple of weeks ago, I started this series by saying that God, number one, never makes copies of anything, and that he only makes originals. And we said because originals are far more valuable. You know, only a few people own a Rembrandt in the world, and those things are worth a lot of money. I've got one at my house. And so, no, we don't even have a copy. But so God, we said, also made us for a purpose, and that he has wired us. You know, things are hardwired in the mechanical world and the technical world. Well, God has wired you and shaped you uniquely. And unlike anybody else in the world, he has made you different. And did you know that he did that on purpose? That was not an accident. It was not by chance that you are who you are. And that's what we've been really trying to drive home, that you're unlike anybody else in the world, and God did that on purpose. And we also talked about how in architecture that form always follows function. And what we said, in other words, tell me what you want the building to be used for, and then I'll tell you how to build it. That's the way an architect thinks. But we said the opposite is true when it comes to human beings. The very opposite is true, that function always follows form. In other words, if you look at the way that God formed you, if you look at the way that God shaped you, then you'll always know what it is that you're supposed to be doing with your life, because that's what God created you to be. And so we'll talk about some of those things. So today what we're going to do is we're going to look at the H in shape, and we've been using S-H-A-P-E. And the H stands for your heart. Now, it says this in Proverbs 27:19, our opening text. It says this: as a face is reflected in water, so the heart reflects the person. I want to read that again in Proverbs 27:19. It says, as a face is reflected in the water. In other words, when you look in water or you look in a mirror, you see the face and you see what you look like. And what he's saying here, the heart reflects the person. So that means that your heart is literally what makes you, you. It's what makes you unique. And when we talk about the heart today, we're talking about your interests. We're talking about your passions. We're talking about your desires. We're talking about that big emotional component of you. And so we're not talking necessarily about our intellect. We're going to get in that later on in the series. But we're talking about that emotional component today. Your hopes. Hopefully, all of you have hopes today. You've got hopes for your future. You've got hopes for your kids. You've got hopes for a lot of things. We're talking about your dreams. Hopefully, you have dreams. You know, we should all have dreams. God wants us to dream. We're talking about your ambitions. We're talking about that which motivates you to get up in the morning. We're talking about what drives you. We're talking about what excites you and what interests you. And these are all components of the heart. So your heart, the Bible tells us, affects everything that you say, looking at this verse. And it affects everything that you do. It affects everything that you feel. This is why it's so important. And your heart is different than everybody else's in the world. You have a heartbeat that's unique. I was reading this. It's true physically. Did you know that your heartbeat is slightly different than everybody else's heartbeat in the world? You didn't know I knew that, huh? Google is amazing. But just like you have a thumbprint and you have an eye print, you know, they've got these eye scanner things they're coming up with now. But everybody has a very unique heartbeat. It's very different. And just like the eye print, the voice print, and the footprint, that's unique. You have that slightly different than everybody else's. And God did that on purpose. That wasn't an accident. But it's also true emotionally. There are some things that you are extremely interested in. And there are other things you couldn't care a flip about. You know, some things you get really excited about, and people look at you like, what's so exciting about that? But you do the same thing with them. There are some things you just couldn't care less about. There are some things that are fascinating to you, and you could think about them, and you could talk about them all day long. And there are other things that would bore you to tears. And there are some things that get you excited, that get your juices running. There are some things that just shut you down. So there are some things that just leave you flat, and you have no interest in. Now think about this. God gave each of us a different emotional heartbeat, okay? We all like different things. And you say, well, why is that? That way, God is making sure that everything that needs to happen in his church and everything that needs to happen, listen to me, big picture, in the world gets done. If we all like to do the same thing, if we all had the same loves, the same interests, there would be a lot that would be left undone in the church. And when I talk about the church, I don't just mean Highlands, but I'm talking about the church all over the world. There would be a lot that was left undone. And there would be a lot that's left undone in the world if we were all the same. For instance, this is a great one here. How many of you would say, like, it's like a fix for you? You have to have your football, especially this time of year. How many football fans? Come on, raise your hand. Be honest. Don't lie. All right. You know, well, how many of you say if football never appeared on TV again, it wouldn't bother you? Raise your hand. See, we just started a division in the church. So maybe some family feuds, too. I don't know. We could do marriage counseling series next. But there are some things that you deeply, deeply care about. And there's some things that you couldn't care less about. Where do you think that came from? That comes from God. And that's the important thing to see here, is that that is not an accident, but that is the way that God wanted you to be. God hardwired it into your system, all your interests, the hobbies, the sports, music, the things you're interested in. God put that in you. Now, the Bible says this in Philippians 2:13. He says this. He said, it is God. Say this. It is God. Okay, it's not pastor. It's not mom. It's not dad. It's not your husband. It's not your wife. It is God who produces in you the desires. All those desires that you have to do things, to be things, God put that in you. It's God who produces in you the desires and the actions that please him. That's real important. So God made you to be you. He doesn't want you to be interested in stuff necessarily that other people are interested in. He wants you interested in the stuff that you're interested in. And he takes pleasure in enjoying you, enjoying your life, watching you enjoy his creation in the fashion that he created you to do it. Okay. So as I say, God has placed this, I want to call it this morning, this guidance system. Because this is part of helping us to understand our shape, who we are, and what God wants us to be. God has put in you this guidance system, and it's your heart. And this is that emotional component of your life. And it determines what you say. Out of the heart, Jesus says, a man speaks. You want to know what's in a man or a person's heart? You listen to what they talk about. Whether it's good or bad, it'll come out. It'll come out. And that determines what we say, and it determines what we do, and it determines what we feel, and everything else in our life. Now, here's something important, so write it down. It's on your bulletin, first two blanks, I believe. When I do what God shaped me to do, two things happen. Number one, I enjoy it. I enjoy it. And number two, I'm good at it. I'm good at it. Okay? These are two things that help you determine your heart, what kind of heart that God gave you. And the first evidence is the fact that you enjoy it. You get pleasure in the things that God wired you to enjoy to do. One of them, you know, sometimes we feel like we have two attitudes, or we can have two attitudes about our jobs. You know, if you are hardwired and you're doing the thing in your job or your career, or what you're pursuing that you like to do, one of the things you can say is, good morning, Lord. When you wake up in the morning, you're excited about getting up. You're excited about going to do what it is that God gave you to do. But when we're not doing what God has created us to do, we might wake up and say, good Lord, it's morning. It's not the same thing. But which of those that we say tends to be dependent on whether or not we were shaped, listen to me, for that work, and whether or not we have the heart for it? Have you ever done something that you just feel like, what in the world I'm doing here? Yeah, every one of us should nod our heads on that. But when we do what we love to do, nobody has to pay you to do it. Nobody has to reward you to do it. You don't need a supervisor watching over you. When it's something that you was created to do, something that you're passionate about, something that you feel deep about, you just flat out love doing it, and so you do it. You know, people ask me, why do you pastor? Why do you teach? I love doing it. It's who I am. It brings satisfaction in me because I know this is what God has created me to do. So today we're going to talk about how to follow your heart. And your heart says a lot about God's will for your life, because I want to address that, because so many people come to me as a pastor and say, well, how do I know what God's will for my life is? Now, the problem for us is this. Our hearts get beat up. They get bruised. They get bumped. They get broken. You ever have a broken heart? Don't lie. You know you have. And so we're going to talk about that. But one of the things you know is that when you're doing what God gave you a heart to do, first of all, you're going to enjoy it. God's not going to get you to do something that you don't enjoy. Now, the other way you know you're doing what God made you to do is this. You're good at it. You are good at it, okay? If you're good at it, that's a pretty good indicator that God created you to do that. There are some things you can do that I can't do. And God didn't create me to do those things. There are some things that if I tried to do what you did, I would probably make a mess out of it. And if you tried to do some of the things that I'm created to do, you would probably make a mess out of it too. But that's a pretty good indicator that God shaped you for it. And you're productive. When you do what you have a heart for, you begin to find out that you're creative in that. You have insight into it that other people don't. You begin to be productive. You begin to be effective in it. And the secret of an effective life, I wrote this down, is simply this. Do what you love to do. Profound, huh? Do what you love to do. Do what you love to do, and you will always be effective at it. Effective at it, okay? And if you don't love doing it, guess what? You will never be effective at what you're trying to do. If you hate it. People are rarely successful at things that they hate doing that when they don't have a passion for it. Think about this. Top athletes, why are they so good? Because they love doing it. God gave them the heart to jump, to play, to run, to play tennis, I don't know, whatever, football, whatever it is. Yeah, they make a lot of money out of it. But the top guys, the guys at the top of their field, say like, for instance, Olympic athletes, they don't do that for profit. They spend years and years in training and preparation. Why? They may make money at it at the end. It's a passion-driven thing. It's a desire that this is what I'm good at. This is what God, they may not understand that God made them to do it, but we understand that. So they don't do it for praise. They do it because of their passion, and it's a passion for them. Now, that word passion is just another word for heart. I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. When we talk about your heart and how God shaped you, we're talking about your passion. You're going to hear me use that word a lot because you are passionate about some things. You say, well, why is that important? Because only passionate people, listen to me, get things done. Only passionate people get things done. You're not going to accomplish much in life until you are passionate about it. And passion should always, listen to me, begin with God. It should always begin with God. Moses was passionate about setting his people free from Egyptian bondage. Think about it. Paul in the Bible, the apostle, New Testament, was passionate about sharing the good news with everybody in the world at his time. I mean, that drove him. He was passionate about this stuff. There was a guy named William Wilberforce. He was a Christian. He was a believer. He was passionate about abolishing slavery from the British Empire. One man, and he did it. Because when you're passionate about something, you're going to pursue that thing, and you're going to be so wrapped up in it until you accomplish what it is you're passionate about. It doesn't mean you never fail. It doesn't mean you never make mistakes. But we'll talk about that too, but you don't give up. So you only influence things when you're passionate about it. So today we're going to look at uncovering those covered up passions in your life and those covered up interests in your life, because I think we all have some. Listen, when you have a heart for something, you're going to always give it your best. When I watch somebody do something, I always see if they're giving it their best. Because the odds are, and I've learned to recognize this, if they're not giving it their best, there's a lack of passion in their life. There's something missing. There's something empty there. And I'll talk about why that is. If you don't have a heart for something, you just don't want to give your passion. Now, the Bible calls this being fruitful. Jesus said this in John 15. He says, you give glory to my Father when you produce a lot of fruit. He said, that's how you do it. So for us, what does that mean? What does it mean to have a fruitful life? It means you're productive. It means you're effective. It means you're creative. And the only way you bring glory to God is when you do what you were made to do, and God looks down and says, you know what? You're doing it. This is why I put you on planet Earth. This is why I created you. This is why I've given you those special gifts, unique personality, experiences. It's because you can do it like no one else can do it. And you enjoy it, you're good at it, and it brings joy to you, and it brings glory to God. And he says, you know what? You bring fruit, you're bearing fruit, you're productive. And that gives God glory, and it gives him honor. Okay? Now, here's a question. What keeps you from following your heart? Because before we can talk about how to follow your heart, we need to deal with five heart stoppers this morning. I want to call these things spiritual cholesterol. It sounded good. They block your heart, you know, just like cholesterol blocks your arteries, okay? They stop your passions. They cause you to conform to society rather than being that unique person that God meant for you to be. So what are they? What keeps me from following my heart? First one is this, disappointment. Have you ever been disappointed? When you've been hurt, you tend to pull back into a shell and you say, you know what, I'm never going to let anybody else hurt me again. Have you ever thought that? Yeah, the rest of you are lying. Okay, you give up on your dreams, you give up on your ambitions, you give up on your interests, you give up on your passions, and you begin to pull back in what I call this protective mode. You know, you put up these walls and you say, you know what, not getting hurt again is my number one goal in life. Some people live that way. You know what, that is a horrible idea. That is a bad idea, because when you do that, you're not living. You're not living the way God created you to live. You're just existing when you live in a shell like that. And it's a self-imposed prison. I know people, I know believers, people that know God and they love God, that live in a self-imposed prison. The Bible says that when I have an expectation and it doesn't turn out the way I intended, then I get disappointed. In Proverbs 13:12, he says this, hope deferred, that means a dream, an ambition, a desire that is deferred. It makes the heart sick. It makes the heart sick. So, what's the old saying? If at first you don't succeed, welcome to the human race. Because you're just normal. Listen, almost nobody succeeds on the first try. Almost no one. You've been led to believe that most people do, and you don't. That's a lie. Almost nobody does. And so we often give up, and we allow disappointment to come into our lives, and it stops our heart. Now, the second one is this, is fear. Fear. Proverbs 12:25 says this, anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down. Okay? So fear is that second heart stopper. It keeps you from being what God wants you to be. And it's another self-imposed prison that people put themselves into. Jesus told a story about this. He called it the parable of the talents. How many of you have ever heard of that? Parable of the talents. And we get the word talent in English from the story out of the Bible. And in the Bible, a talent was a certain quantity or amount of silver that was weighted. It weighed a certain amount. And he tells a story of this wealthy man who gives to three servants. One servant gets five talents. One servant gets three, and one servant gets one talent. There's these three people, and he gives them their talents. And he says, now I want you to go out, and I want you to invest these talents. I want you to just invest what I've given you. Okay? And he says, I want you to make the most of what you've been given. And that's what God says to us today. He says, I want you to make the most out of what you've been given. Make the most of what I've given you. And he says this. He says, I'm not going to judge you according to anybody else. Now, isn't that cool? I'm not going to compare you to anybody else. But make the most of what you've been given. So one guy, he comes back and he doubled his investment. The Bible says, when you look at it, he doubled in the investment. And the master says, hey, good job. You did great. Come on in. You did good. And then here comes the second guy. He comes back and he doubled his investment, the Bible says. And the master says, hey, you know what? Good job. Even though they were given different amounts, both of them doubled what they had. And he says, hey, good job. Come on in. And then the third guy comes back and he says, listen, I didn't do anything with it. And the master goes, what? He says, listen, I just buried it in the ground. He says, you buried your talent in the ground? Why? And he says, his answer was this. He says, I was afraid. I was afraid. It is fear. Listen to me. It is fear that causes you to bury your talents. It is fear that keeps you from living your dream. It is fear that keeps you from attempting that goal that you have in your life. And it is fear that corrals your passions and limits your vision and shrinks your heart from doing all the things that God has created you to do. Now, the third one is this. It's guilt. G-U-I-L-T. Psalm 40, verse 12 says this. My sins have caught up with me so that I can no longer see. I have lost heart. That's a big one. Did you know you can't be guilty and go after your dream at the same time? You can't. You can't. And you say, why not? Because guilt takes an enormous amount of energy out of you when you're guilty. It's like carrying a big sack of garbage on your back all the time. And you're going to get tired because you're carrying around all these regrets, maybe, of your past. All the shame of your past, maybe all the guilt of your past, things you've done. And you can't be confident and guilty at the same time. It's hard to look God in the face when you feel guilty, right? It's hard to have confidence when you know there's something that you have to deal with. And that's why people lose their confidence. They lose their confidence because they think, what if somebody else finds out what I'm doing? So I don't want too many people looking at me. Who do I tell that to? And what did I tell that to? So they don't want to say a whole lot, you know, because they feel like they've always got to be protecting themselves. So they lose their confidence because they're guilty. Listen, God never intended for anyone, not you or anybody else, to walk around with a bunch of guilt and regrets, if that's you today, if that's what you're struggling with. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to forgive it all. He came to earth, and he was nailed to a cross, the Bible says, so you don't have to nail yourself to a cross. He was hung up for our hang-ups, and the Bible teaches us that he died for all of our sins so that we can be completely forgiven. Caught that out of the corner of my eye. But he paid for our sins so that we don't have to. Fourth one is this, bitterness. Psalm 73, verses 21 through 22. I'll let bitterness get written down first. Bitterness. Psalm 73 says this, when my heart was bitter and I was angry, I was senseless. When you hold on to hurt from the past, it's kind of like driving a car and looking at the rearview mirror. What's going to happen eventually? Some of you might have wrecked like that. You're going to have a crash. You're going to wreck. When you're always looking at your past, something's going to happen that's going to damage you even more. Your past is your past. And I want to say this today. There are people who hurt you in your past. I'm sorry about that. I believe God is very sorry that happened to you. I believe God cares a lot about our hurts. But the fact is, and here's where you have to deal with it, your past is your past. You have to leave it alone. You have to leave it in your past. And the people in your past, here's something you need to understand, can't hurt you anymore unless you allow them to. You say, well, how does that happen? The way you allow them is when you begin to rehearse it in your mind. Have you ever rehearsed in your mind over and over something somebody did to you? See, they can't do that anymore. That only happens if you allow it to. Every time you go over something and you go over it and over it and over it, you're allowing them to hurt you again. That's stupid. Let go of it. Leave it behind. That's a heart stopper. It's a heart disease that keeps you from enjoying life. The fifth one is this, rejection. Rejection. Now, I'll say that that's probably the most painful one of them all. Anyone that has ever experienced rejection from a friend, a parent, a former spouse, a boyfriend, or a girlfriend, you know how that feels. That hurts. And I think we've all experienced rejection at some time or the other. The Bible says it this way in Psalm 64, verse 3. It says, they cut me down with sharpened tinges, and they aim their bitter words like arrows straight at my heart. Straight at my heart. Some of us, when we were growing up, we had people say things like this to us, either on the playground or maybe even a parent or adult or some relative. You know, have you ever been told you're not worth anything? Have you ever been told you're not going to amount to much? Or you'll never be a success? Or you're not good at fill in the blank, just whatever it is. You know, you're this, you're that, you're worthless, and then on and on and on. And you believe them. You believe them. And perhaps they were an adult and you were a kid and you thought at that time adults were always right. So if they said it about me, it must be true. Did you know they were wrong? Did you know they were wrong? They lied to you. They lied to you. They were lying to you at that very moment. And you need to go back and listen. You need to hit the erase button, the delete button. Delete it. Delete it. You need to stop building your life on what critics said to you and said about you, and you need to start building your life on what God says about you. That's what you need to build on. God says this, listen, I made you, I formed you, I shaped you, I planned you, I have a purpose for your life. I put certain abilities in you and in this heart, and I love it. I love it when you do what I created you to do. That's what God is saying about you this morning. You don't have to please anybody else. I live for an audience of one. You know that? His name is Jesus. I live for an audience. I perform for an audience of one. I hope everybody likes me, but you know what? I'm okay if they don't. Because in the end, I'm just trying to line up with God. I'm just, And I feel like if he's happy with me and I'm doing what he created me to do the best I know how, then if somebody doesn't like that, you know what? That's their problem. It's not mine. So you need to think about this. Some of you are thinking, well, you know, if I could just be perfect, then I would have everybody's approval and they'll all love me. You know what? No, they won't. Jesus was perfect. They killed him. Perfect has nothing to do. Jesus was absolutely perfect. Think about that. They put him on a cross. They killed him. So even if you were perfect, there are going to always be some people that don't like you. There were people that didn't like Jesus for no reason. They were jealous. So my prayer for you this morning is that God will show you the shape of your heart and that you'll get back to being what God intended you to be and not waste a second more trying to be something that other people want you to be. Or that the world would want you to be, or that people are trying to squeeze you into their mold. God made you to be you, and that's what this whole series is about, and it brings glory to God. Now, the Bible says this in Colossians 3:23. He says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, okay? As working for what? The Lord, not for men. You don't do what you do for men. You do it as unto the Lord. That's why you give it your best. That's why you get excited about it. You have a job right now that you go to and they're paying you and you think you're working for men. But you've heard me say that life is really just a test, right? It's just a test. You're working for God. God may have you in that position, that career, that job for the time, but that's okay. God puts you there. You're working for Him. God is saying, how can I trust them? What kind of worker are they? And this is life preparation for the next. So the question is this, how do I work at it with all my heart when my heart hurts? How do I work at it with all my heart when my heart has been beat up or bruised or broken or battered? I mean, how do I deal with this? I want to give you five things to do, and I'm going to try to run through them real quick because I'm a little long-winded this morning. Five things. How do I follow my heart? Number one, you open it. You open it. You need to open your heart to Jesus. You open it as wide as it needs to be to Jesus Christ. He's the one that gave you that heart, by the way. So first of all, you open it up to Him. That's the start. And did you know that nobody can change your heart like Jesus? I don't care what heartache you've been going through or what habit you're dealing with or what hang-up you can't let go of, nobody can or will deal with your heart the way that Jesus can. God gave you this heart and He's placed in you some passions, some desires, some dreams. Some of you maybe have lost your dreams. I mean, they're way back there in the past. They used to be alive, used to dream about doing things, being certain things. God put those in there. You need to dream big again. Those came from God. Some ambitions, God put those in your heart. He hardwired you into making you you. But, and this is very important, unless, listen to me, they are under His control. That's real important. They'll always be misused. They'll always be misused. They'll be abused and they'll be misapplied. They'll be misdirected and they'll be wasted in your life. God didn't give you a heart. He didn't give you interests and passions, listen, for your own benefit. So you can go, I'm going to just do whatever I want, forget God. I'm going to do this because I like to do it. God gave them for a purpose. Unless you use them for His purpose, they will always be misused, wasted, and misapplied. All around the world today, and you guys have seen this on TV, there are millions and millions of passionate people. There are celebrities. There are talented people, people with interests. There are people with dreams and ambitions and passions, and they're being misused. They're being abused. Well, even though people misuse them, they still come from God, but they're being wasted, and it breaks God's heart, and He's saying, you know what? I never meant that to be that way. I didn't create it for that. And that's why in spite of talent and ability and heart and passion and all these things, people are still unhappy. That's why you see celebrities. It seems like they've got everything going for them and they die and they drop off out of nowhere because that's not where happiness comes from. Because if it's not used the way that it was intended, listen to me, it'll make you miserable. It'll make you miserable. When your passions are misused, it makes you miserable. Now, some of you might be saying this morning, well, Mike, to be honest with you, I don't think I'm really passionate about anything right now. You know what that means, right? I hope you understand what that means. It means you're disconnected from God at this moment, if you're not passionate about anything. You cannot be connected to God and be dispassionate at the same time. It's impossible. When you're plugged into God, it's like being plugged into 220 volts. I mean, it lights you up. You get passionate. In fact, the closer you get to God, this is what I've learned and this is what I see in the Bible, the more passionate you become, because God is a passionate God. The farther away from God you get in your life, the more dispassionate you become. God is a passionate God, and the only reason you have emotions in you is that you're made in His image. The Bible says that God is emotional, that God gets jealous when He sees you ignoring Him for something else. Did you know that? And that God has love. God has feelings that can be hurt. Did you know you can hurt God's feelings? He's emotional just like we are. It's just like a parent. And the only reason you have emotions is that God gave them to you because He is an emotional God. And when you spend time with God on a daily basis and you get caught up with Him regularly and you get plugged in, listen, you cannot help but being passionate. And you become passionate about the very things that the heart of God is passionate about. Your heart begins to line up with His. And all those things that God is saying yes, you begin to say yes. And all those things that God's saying, nah, you begin to say, you know what? I don't have time for that. You start to have a heart that God has a heart for. You begin to have a heart for people. If you don't have a heart for people that don't know God, your heart is not lining up. You're not passionate about what God is passionate about. If you don't have a heart for whatever God is doing, there's a disconnection taking place. But when you get connected with God, you start to feel the things that God feels, and you begin to feel the way that He does. And who you hang out with really does make a difference. That's why you need to hang out with God. You hang out with God, and you're going to be passionate. You're going to be passionate about life. And passion is all about your heart. How many of you would say, I'd like to have more energy in life? Yeah? More enthusiasm? More get up and go? I want to tell you where you get it. This is interesting. The word enthusiasm comes from two Greek words. I shared this at the men's meeting the other morning. Hey, men, Friday morning, if you're not working or in school, 9 o'clock, Panera Bread. Two Greek words, en, theos. The word en meaning in, and theos meaning God. That's where that word enthusiasm comes from. When you get in theos, when you get in God, you're going to be enthusiastic. If you have no enthusiasm in your life, it means you're not connected. It means you're disconnected from God. The closer you get to God, the more energy you're going to have, the more vitality you're going to have, the more passion you're going to have in life. And the farther away you get from God, the more bored and apathetic you're going to become about things, about life, about spiritual issues, about the things of God, about whatever. You'll become apathetic about it. So you've got to open your heart to Jesus. In Revelations 3:20, Jesus says this. He says, I'm standing and knocking at your door. If you hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and we'll eat together. And Jesus is saying this, you know what? We'll party together. We'll have fun together. We'll fellowship together. Listen, we'll build a relationship. Jesus is saying, I don't want a religion. God says, I want a relationship with you. Jesus Christ has been standing at the door of your heart your whole life, and He's knocking. But He's not going to bust the door down on you. That's not what He does. You've got to open it up, and you've got to want your heart healed. You've got to be the one to first open it to Him. You've got to do that. So you've got to open your heart to Jesus. And after you open it, what's the second thing you do? You let God heal your heart. You let God heal it. Every one of us here has had their heart broken in some way, at some point. Maybe by disappointment, maybe by fear, maybe by shame or guilt, hurt, rejection, all those things we were talking about, maybe by ridicule. I'd say to you again, listen, I'm sorry that happened as your friend and as your pastor, and I care about that hurt, and I said also God cares about it because He hurts with you. In fact, the Bible says this, I thought this was interesting, that it is in your pain, listen, that God is closest to you, whether you realize it or not. Listen to this verse in Psalm 34:18. He says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. That's when God is close to you, when your heart is broken. So how does he do that? How does he save us? He saves us by giving us a heart transplant, the Bible says. He says, let me just do a little transplant in you, and I'll set you free. And you say, why do I need freedom? Because every person is enslaved by something. You're enslaved maybe by the expectations of other people. You know, what would they think? Or we're slaves to past memories. We're slaves to future fears. We're slaves to current pressure. How many of you are slaves to current pressure? You know what I'm talking about, job, whatever. We're slaves to the opinions of society, and you can go on and on and on and on. But with Jesus Christ, when you open your heart to him, you say, look, I give you not 98% of my heart, not 99%, but 100% of my heart to God. And you say, God, you know what? I give you 100%, and I ask you to heal it. Then you'll be able to say like David did in Psalms 119:32. He says, I run in the paths of your commands. In other words, God, I'm doing what it is you want me to do. You say it, God, and I'll do it. And he says, why? Because you have set my heart free. You don't have any idea what God wants to do with your life until you make that kind of connection with God. So you stop limiting God in your life, and you follow your heart, which God wants you to do because he put it in you. So first, you open it to him. Second, you let him heal it. Thirdly, you listen to it. You listen to it. You need to listen to your heart. Now, the problem here is this. Most of you are going so fast, you don't have time to listen to your heart anymore. You're in such of a hurry. You're so busy. You're so on the move. You can't even hear your heart anymore. You don't know what your heart is saying anymore. So you need to slow down. The Bible says that God wants you to listen to your heart. He wants you to look at what you're made to do, and then you'll know what it is he wants you to do. But you've got to slow down. There was this band. I don't know if you ever listened to any country music, but Alabama used to sing this song. He says, I'm in a hurry to get things done. I rush and rush until life's no fun. All I've really got to do is live and die, but I'm in a hurry and I don't know why. Don't know why I have to drive so fast. My car has nothing to prove. It's not new, but it'll do 0 to 50 in 5.2. Can't be late. I leave in plenty of time, shaking hands with the clock. I can't stop. I'm on a roll and I'm ready to rock. I hear a voice that says I'm running behind. I better pick up my pace. It's a race and there ain't no room for second place. I'm in a hurry to get things done. I rush and rush until life's no fun. Think about that. All I really got to do is live and die, but I'm in a hurry and I don't know why. That describes most people in America today. They're speeding with no direction. I watch people, and I've used this before, it's kind of like that hamster on that wheel. I mean, they're running and running and running, and you never get in any place. Some of you live that way. I mean, you're going in circles, and your life spiritually is not blossoming the way that God wants it to. You're not plugging into the things that God wants for your life. You're not becoming everything that God wants you to be. You're speeding with no direction. And God says, listen, I want you to listen to your heart. Romans 12:3 says this, be honest in your estimate of yourselves. So what do I suggest as your pastor? I suggest that you get along with God and you ask questions like this. What do I love to do? What do I dream of doing? What fascinates me? In other words, what is it that I could talk about, think about, study, and I don't get bored? There are some things you could just study all day and think about, and you never get bored about it. See, those are those kind of things. What have I been most effective at in my life? These are questions you want to ask yourself. Listen to your heart as you talk to God. The Bible says this, make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you've been given. In other words, what God put you on earth to do is what he's talking about. Then sink yourself into that. But don't compare yourself with others. You say, why? Because they're shaped differently. So you open your heart, you let God heal your heart, and you listen to your heart. Number four is this. You look at your options. You look at your options. In other words, find out all you can about what might interest you. You don't just go out there and say, hey, you know what? I love to do this. I'm just going to jump in. You think about it. You study it. The Bible says this in Proverbs 19:2. He says, desire. In other words, that's your heart, your ambitions, your goals, your love. Without knowledge is not good. In other words, uneducated enthusiasm. I've been there, done that. It's not fun. And to be over hasty is to sin and miss the mark. He's saying, don't bet the farm without checking it out first. Don't be reckless. Don't be irresponsible. Don't be careless. Do your due diligence before diving in. Just because you love to do it doesn't mean you're gifted to do it. We talked about that before. Some of us watch American Idol. I mentioned that last week. Some people really think they can sing. I mean, they're serious about it too. And they get mad when they're told they're not. Learn to listen to others. You know, some people might say, well, I love donuts. I think I'll start a donut shop. I've got two words for you. Krispy Kreme. They've already beat you there. Did you know that 95% of all business startups fail within 5 years? Just tuck that in. That's a U.S. labor statistic, by the way. You say, well, why is that? Because they have desire without knowledge. You might want to make donuts, but you're going to compete with Krispy Kreme? Come on now. Let me give you a little bit of advice. A lot of things that you think you'd love to do for the rest of your life, if you did them, you'd be bored within a month. You know, they may sound good. They may sound sexy or whatever, but, you know, hey, I'd like to go run a Tahiti resort. That sounds good for about 2 weeks until you find out what's behind running a resort. Did you know I had a hotel one time? I'll tell you that story. God didn't call me to do that. You know, a lot of things, they sound like, you know, you'd like to jump out and do that. Hey, I like to play the guitar. So I just think I'll become a rock star. Got a lot of guys starving out there that can play better than you. So a little prudence, a little good sense, a little forethought saves a lot of pain in life. So in other words, he's saying, check it out. So here's the big question. How do I start going after your heart? I'd say, first of all, you talk to other people who are already successful in what it is you'd like to do. If you see somebody that's successful and you have an interest in that, go find out. I heard an old man say this one time. He says, if you want corn in your crib, now if you've ever been on the farm, go find somebody that has corn in the crib and ask them how they got it there. If you want something in life, you find somebody that already has that. And go ask them, what did it cost you? What would you not do again if you had to do it over? You don't live long enough to make all the mistakes they make and still be successful. Go find out. So you talk to people first who are already successful and what it is you'd like to do. You talk to them and just make that heart-to-heart connection. Look, read, study, make a trip, take a course, do something, but don't just dive in. Okay? That's one of the reasons that we do small groups in this church also. The Bible says you need the wisdom of other people. One of the problems today is that people make decisions in a vacuum. And they don't think about inviting other people into their lives to help them make that decisions. So you go to your small group or go to a small group and you say, hey, you know what, I'm thinking about this. I always wanted to do this. I have a love for this. What do you think about this? And if everybody that knows you around you goes, don't do that. I think I'm really good at it. And they're going, just know they love you. They're not picking at you. They're not trying to be ugly with you. The Bible says this in Hebrews 10:25. He says you should meet together, encourage each other. So do that. That's the value of a small group. And here's the second thing. You experiment. Experiment. That's the biggest thing of all. Listen to me. Just, repeat this after me, volunteer. Boy, that's a hard word. Just volunteer. There we go. There we go. Get involved in something. One of the reasons I believe in the ministries here in our church and the different things we're doing is that they're often a launching pad or a launching ground into something that God has for you. Did you know God works that way through the local church? You volunteer. Fifth thing is this, you launch out in faith. You launch out in faith. In other words, you expect God to bless what you're doing. You say, well, why would he? Well, why wouldn't God bless you if you're doing what he created you to do? Why would he not? If he created you to do it and he wants you to do it, then launch out in faith and expect God to be involved in that with you. If he put it in your heart to do it, then you go do it and he's going to bless it. But I want to tell you this, there's going to be a fear factor if you start following your heart every time. There are going to be people in your life who don't want you to follow your heart because why? They're scared. And they don't want to make the right decision because they're fearful, but you're going to make them look bad if you do. So they're going to try to pull you back too. And they say, no, 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 you can't do that. You don't listen to them. You launch out in faith. It scares them. And so there'll be people that don't want you to do things for God or do what it is in your life. It's kind of like being on that trapeze I mentioned a few weeks ago. You swing out from one bar, and before you grab it, you have to let go of the other one. And there's just that moment where you're not holding on to anything. There's nothing there holding you up. But you believe God. You expect God. I've been doing this for most of my life now, letting go of one thing, grabbing onto the other. And I've learned this. You never know that God is all you need until God is all you have. As long as you have something else that you can lean on instead of God, you never know that God is all you need. So if you're going to follow your heart, there's going to be some barrier opposition to test your faith. But God is giving you the most amazing promise. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord. What does that mean? It means put God first. Be a God-first believer. God is first in your life. God is first in your marriage. God is first in your finances. God is first in your career. God is first in every decision that you make in life. You put God first and you say, God, you're number one. I want to do what you want me to do, not what I want to do, not what my parents wanted me to do, but I want to do what you want me to do with my life. And you delight yourself in the Lord. And he says, what? And he will give you, and here's the promise, the desires of your heart. That's a great promise. So when you start following your heart, this is what's going to happen. When it starts coming together for you, you're going to stop worrying about status, and you're going to start enjoying significance. Status won't be important to you anymore. If status is important to you, you know what? You're not following your heart the way God created you to be. Because now you're going to have significance, which is far more important than status. When you start following your heart, you're going to stop competing for position, like climbing the corporate ladder or whatever, and you're going to start enjoying more pleasure because you're being what God made you to be. There's a big difference. And when you start living and following your heart, you're going to stop obsessing over money, which really isn't that important, by the way. Some of you are thinking, well, I don't have any anymore. That's what I'm talking about. It's here today, gone tomorrow, you know? And you're going to start obtaining meaning in your life. And meaning trumps money every time. Meaning trumps money every time, every day of the week. And you'll come to the point in your life where you realize that that purpose trumps prosperity every time. Listen, God didn't put you on the earth just to acquire a bunch of things. Purpose trumps prosperity every day of the week. It's always more fulfilling to have something to live for than to have a whole lot to live on. I can give you a million examples. When you're what God made you to be, listen to me, stress goes down. Some of you have been living a stressful life. Stress goes down, satisfaction goes up. Do you have a little satisfaction and a lot of stress? You need to balance that thing back out. You need to find out what it is, your shape. I want to pray. I want to invite ushers up here, musicians. I want you to close your eyes. I'm just testing you, see if you're paying attention, you know. Yeah. Close your eyes, bow your head. Because you say, why do we do that? Just so you're not distracted. It blocks out everybody else. It's just you and Jesus, because in the end, that's all that matters. While your eyes are closed, which of these heart stoppers have been stopping you from following your heart? Disappointment? Don't answer out loud. Just between you and God. Fear or guilt? How about resentment? Hurt? Ridicule? Jesus wants to unclog your heart today. That's what he wants to do. He's a great heart physician. This is what Jesus said in John 10:10. Just listen to me. He said this. He says, I came to give you real life. Life in all of its fullness. A life better than you ever dreamed of. Now, who wouldn't want that? Would you pray this prayer with me? Dear Jesus, I open my heart 100% to you today. You made it. You know what's in it. You know all about it. So I open my heart to you. Lord, you've been knocking at the door, and today I invite you to come in, and I ask you, dear God, heal my heart. Where it's been bruised, broken, battered around, would you heal the scars of disappointment and fear and guilt and rejection and bitterness and all those things we said? Jesus, I'm asking you to give me a new heart today. And Lord, help me to listen to my heart, to discover what you made me to love and be interested in, and the dream that you gave me in my heart. Help me to look at all the options. And once I know, Lord, what those are, Help me to launch out in faith and to trust you. And today, Jesus, I say to you, my heart is yours. Would you tell him that this morning? And tell him this, I've been shaped to serve you, not just to take up space. And I want to do that the rest of my life. And Jesus, it's in your name that I pray. Amen. Amen.